In many churches, it's traditional around New Year's to do something along the lines of a State of the Union address. Basically, kind of a Sunday, you could call it a Sunday of pastoral privilege, right? When the pastor has the opportunity to lay out his thoughts about where the church is and where it needs to go. I don't typically do that, but this year I would like to. And we're going to start with a very familiar passage from the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, a passage which many people know of as the Great Commission. And since I mentioned that, I also just want to remind everyone that this passage is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what this passage is talking about, and other passages talk about it too. When we think of the Great Commission, we should think not only of Matthew, but we should also think of the beginning of Acts. We should think of the end of Luke. We should think of the end of John. John especially has passages that are very much right in time with the Great Commission. So, anyway, this is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. So, before we start taking a look at ourselves and where we are heading, the observation that I'd like to make from this passage is that it reminds us clearly that the church is not ours, right? And if you think of the church, then that's kind of obvious. But when we think specifically about the local church, right? North Woolwich Methodist Church, it is not ours. The church is not of the people, by the people, for the people. We are not in charge to do things the way we like or simply for our own comfort or convenience. Now, there certainly are going to be some things that can be done this way or this way, and it really doesn't matter other than our own preferences, but that is not what we should expect when we think about the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ so that he can use it for his own purposes. Right? I mean, just put it plainly. And when you put it that plainly, it can actually feel a little offensive to our Western, democratic, individualistic ears. But it is not offensive, and we know it's not offensive because we firmly believe, we really do believe, it's not just this thing, right? We actually are convinced that what God wants is the absolute best. That we cannot come up with something better than God's will. That what it is when we say that Jesus Christ has his purposes and we exist only for him to use us according to his purpose, and we want and have no say in the matter, we're actually saying that's the best thing possible. His will is the greatest perfection, and to have any part in it is the greatest privilege. Giving up our own purposes in order to be a part of his purpose is actually what gives our lives lasting meaning, significance, and satisfaction. Live for yourself, and everything you live for dies with you. Live for the purposes of God, and you live forever. So in everything that we say, or we think, or decide, or envision about the church. We have to always be very, very clear with ourselves and with one another that the church exists for God's purposes. Every analysis, every decision is made in the light of how does this help or hinder our church in living out God's purpose. When I first arrived here at North Woolwich, what I constantly heard, the story that everyone was telling one another and telling me, was, we are a young church. We are a vibrant church. We are a growing church. Now, the question is not, is that true? Or was that true? Right now, I mean, you could ask that question, but that would be a different Sunday, right? The question's not whether that's factually true or not. It has to be true at some level, or else it would just sound like sarcasm, and we'd all snicker after we say it, right? The point that I want to think about today, though, is that this is what we were telling one another, and by constantly repeating it to one another, among other things, we were shaping and reinforcing our own understanding of who we are. Every group of people, from an ethnic nation like the Germans, down to a book club of four ladies gathering on Monday afternoons, every group of people has its own specific culture. The assumptions of who we are, why we're here, what we do, and how we do it. And culture in any group is passed on, reinforced, communicated, and held together by stories. The thing that we tell one another, the thing that we tell ourselves. And how we understand ourselves has consequences. In this case, who we understand ourselves to be as NWMC leads to a lot of really good things. That story whereby we shape our understanding of ourselves as a young and vibrant, active church, it leads to a lot of excitement, enthusiasm, involvement, energy, commitment, and just that general sense that, you know, this is a place where things are happening. And it's true. And by reinforcing that story, we maintain it. The downside of this particular story of who we are is that it can suggest. It doesn't do this overtly. We don't say, this is who we are, therefore, but this happens implicitly. The downside of this particular story is that it suggests that we're on the right track. We don't have to question what we're doing, or why, or where we're going, or whether changes need to be made. Because this is a place where things are happening. And I think it was about 3 years ago, roughly, I think I was praying, but I do remember, I know I was repeating the story to myself. Perhaps I was thanking the Lord in prayer that we are a young, vibrant, growing church. In any case, the Lord brought me up short, showing me that the things that we tell ourselves are just no longer true the way they once were. That doesn't mean they're false. They're just not true the way that they were. I have heard tons of stories from the families here of my generation of how, when they first came to North Woolwich, how they were welcomed, how they were adopted, how they were mentored, and how they found almost like second parents in families like the Thorpes and the Dokes and the McKeans, the Lewises and the Daleys and others. I've heard a lot of stories about how that generation really took on the families, my generation. But that generation that built this congregation by receiving and mentoring, discipling those young families is now moving into a different stage of life, and is appropriately ready to pass that role down to the next generation. The parents of those young families are now mostly a couple of years to either side of 50. Right? Gray hair, reading glasses. And that glorious mob. Right, and the people, I'm not talking about the people who are chuckling, right? We're not talking about us. And that glorious mob of Sunday school kids, you know, they're all headed to college. So roughly 5 years ago, PPR was seriously considering adding a third service on Sunday. Now, on our current track, within roughly 5 years, we'll need to go down to one service. Now, I want to be very, 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 very clear. I do not believe that these changes that I'm describing are because we are doing anything wrong. Okay? The point of this is not to tear the mask away and show us that we're not at all what we thought we were. Absolutely not. This actually really is an amazing, healthy, devoted, and loving church. I have been in multiple churches, right? And I'm still amazed at what goes on here. The people that the Lord has gathered together and the stuff that he's done here. This really is an amazing place. And I really honestly believe that you, that we, but especially you, are doing a lot of things really right. But as we talked about at a church life meeting last summer, it's not just about whether a church is doing things right or wrong. Churches naturally move through different life phases, even when they're doing everything right. And just like a person, churches eventually grow older and begin to decline, even when they're doing everything right. And changes need to be made not because people are doing things wrong, but simply because time moves forward. We're not who we were. The people we're ministering to are not who they were. When you're in your 40s, you just can't do things the same way that you did when you were 25. Can I hear an amen? Right? And it's not because you just change. We are not, as a church, who we were. The community around us is not what it was. And so even if our purpose hasn't changed at all, we have changed and always have to be ready to rethink how to best pursue our purpose. I suspect that many of you are a little uncomfortable right now. Some of you may actually be on the verge of panic. I'm not sensing any panic, which is good. But let's be honest. I dropped the C-bomb. Change. In pastor school, they tell you over and over again, don't talk about change, right? No, not really. The church is a place that we love, right? The church is a place where we are comfortable. It's a predictable place. And because it's a predictable place, it's a safe place. We know what to expect. And so as soon as someone suggests that something needs to change, typically people become very defensive. Which is understandable, because it's a response out of fear that someone is going to take my safe place of refuge away from me. And I have good news. I'm not talking about that kind of change. Okay? Members of PPR, that's our church council, right? Members of PPR and others close to me know that this topic of renewal actually has been the number one topic of my thought, my prayer, and my study for the last couple of years. And even with all of that, I have no specific outward changes that I think need to be made. So if this is not about outward changes to our worship service or our structure or our leadership or anything like that, then what is it about? The things that the Lord has shown me, my own reflection on what I see, and the insights that I've found from experts in church renewal, all point together to the same thing, which is that since we are still a vibrant, healthy, active, and reasonably young church, renewal does not have to involve major changes or disruptions. But it does have to be a renewal of vision. Okay? And by that, I mean a renewal of who we understand ourselves to be collectively. A clear and consistent, unified statement of God's call on us as a church that captures our imagination and fires our will. If we were to ask every person here, what is the church for? What does God want? If this were like a two-hour seminar instead of a half-hour address, we'd pause right now, and there'd be paper and pencils in the pews, and we'd actually do this, and we'd collect them and put them up on a whiteboard, and I'm convinced that what we would see is a whole lot of excellent answers. I expect that basically everyone would give a really good biblical, scriptural, theologically sound answer of what it is that we are here to do. But I am also sure that everyone's answer, although basically talking about the same thing, would sound very different, would be conceived of differently, would use different metaphors. Greg would be talking about the rowboat, right? Everybody knows Greg's rowboat. If you don't, ask him about his rowboat. We do know why we are here. But as a church, it's vague. It lacks unity. And a vague mission doesn't capture the imagination. Unfocused identity doesn't fire the will. And I'm convinced that for us, renewal begins with a clear restatement of who we are called to be. And then it continues with explicit, conscious discipleship around that vision. Structuring our life together with the goal of teaching, encouraging, and equipping one another to live out that purpose as stated collectively. When you look at churches that are really doing well, reaching their communities, they do this. Every time I visit a church, I'm always paying attention to this kind of thing. You know, I see Rebecca over here nodding. Back 2 months ago, we were together at a church in Michigan for a funeral, and I was noticing all these different things that they were doing to foster and reinforce identity, and I'm pointing it out to Mike and Rebecca. Okay? It's very churches that are doing well. They do this. So it begins with a renewed vision of who we're called to be. But this really can't just be a mission statement that I kind of craft and write in my study and then put up on the web page. This has to be something that actually captures who the congregation already feels itself to be. just hasn't had the opportunity to craft and to articulate. It has to have that sense, when finally articulated, of, yeah, that's it. That's who I am. That's what I long for. That's who we are. And if it doesn't actually capture the heart, it won't actually pull us together. And it also won't strike other people as something worth being part of. This is both about crafting our identity, and it's also about presenting who we are to the community. So a short personal story concerning this idea of a vision, right? It was about 2 years ago, maybe a little bit more. Well, looking and thinking, and this stuff was already bubbling up earlier, but it was about 2 years ago that I began to really, really be convinced, began to really understand the role of a unified vision in renewing the church. And I say that it had been bubbling up earlier than that, but it was only about 2 years ago that I really began to understand it, because I was fighting it. I would hear people talk about vision, and I would push back hard. I wasn't interested. Matter of fact, I had a fairly emotional response. And when I finally really became convinced that, no, this is really necessary, this is how it happens, it was very upsetting for me, and I understood why. It's because I am not a vision guy. I am not the entrepreneurial type. You guys know me. I'm a technician, right? I'm a skills guy. You give me the scriptures in the original language, and I sit in my study, and I got the tools. I know how to do the analyses. I know how to dig into the backgrounds. I know how to do the intertestamental echoes. I have skill. I think I can say I'm good at that. Okay? Digging through to what a passage actually really says and then presenting it in a clear way. But casting a vision. Right? Now, this idea of casting a vision so that people want to be a part of it, that is not me. And honestly, I fought with that for years, pushing back on it until it became clear that no, that is exactly what really needs to happen. And as I saw more and more clearly that what is needed is the very thing where I have the least ability, in my frustration, I honestly prayed, Lord, do not let who I am drive this church into decline. If a fresh vision is needed, and I don't have it, save the church from me. Take me out. You'll take care of me. There are churches where a technician is needed. And give them someone who can cast a vision. Time will tell. But today, I believe that God answered that prayer by giving me a renewed vision of who we are as the church. A year and a half ago, I had just finished preaching through the series God's Mission, and looking back at it, I thought, holy smokes, that's it. That's who we are. That's the biblical story, and that's how we fit in it. And since that time, quietly in some ways, more explicitly in other ways, people on PPR have been very much involved in this, so kind of have a little bit more insight of how this has been happening. But since that time, everything I do, from preaching to planning programs in the church to private conversations with people to planning adult Sunday school classes, everything I have done guided and controlled by the overarching ideas from that series. even when talking about completely different things, it's cast in the terms of joining God's mission. And the initial results in my own life and what I think I see in others has been very, very encouraging for me. And this is the direction in which I will continue. But as I said earlier, it is not enough simply for me to be convinced that this is the right track and that this is what's needed. It cannot be my vision. It has to be our vision. And so, for my part, I will continue to shape my work to the curves of this vision of joining God's mission. But I also want to invite you to take these ideas and make them your own. Now, these ideas, you may be saying, what ideas? There'll be lots of that. And when I say I want you to take these ideas and make them your own, I do not mean swallow what I give you. Right? We in the church, we are so quick to assume this hierarchical kind of thing. Even if we think we don't, we do. The pastor speaks from the pulpit and we fall in line. No, 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 no. Spare me. Spare yourselves. When I say that I want people to take these ideas and make them your own, I understand that that means you're going to change them. As it becomes the vision of the congregation, it will no longer be what I thought I was crafting. What I do is a starting point. But if it's going to work, if it's going to be us, and if it's going to lead us forward, it has to be far, 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 far more than what I do. By asking you to make these ideas your own, I want people to take these ideas, to tweak them, to change them, to adjust them, to see new connections, to see new implications. And as we all gather around these ideas and we all get our hands into the dough, the ideas, the story that we tell ourselves about who we are and what we do will actually become our vision. As each of us takes those basic ideas and injects ourselves into them, changing them thereby, it will actually become who we are. The statement of what we are really about. And a convincing presentation to the community of what the church is. And then, that clear, unified expression of our purpose becomes both the foundation and the guide rails for all that we do, for all of our efforts to live into that purpose as we train and support one another. So, first step, beginning mid-January, I will be re-preaching the God's Mission series, actually incorporating a lot of changes and a lot of good input from a long discussion with PPR and a handful of other people. And as we go through that series, I invite people to interact with the ideas. Talking with me. Talking with one another. Talking about them in your small group. Talking about them after the service. Interacting with these ideas. And then I also invite people to own them by whatever way you might think. Right? The ideas bring forth a song. Sing it in the service, right? If the ideas, particularly, one thing I would love to do is to see people come up with ideas for posters or banners or other artwork that embodies or portrays, demonstrates. I know that we have a lot of visual people. I'm a linguistics person. I'm a talker, listener, right? But I know that we have a lot of people who are visual and are gifted in that area. Turn these ideas into visual images. And we'll decorate the church. I would love to fill the church with visible reminders of who we are Right? Maybe it's just a phrase lifted from one of the sermons with some picture that it calls to mind for you. Another way, our monthly Joining God's Mission segments. These are always open for people to share how they're trying to live out this call. Now, these will not always be dramatic stories. Right? Like last time we heard from Ben about this time when he kind of obeyed the leading of the Spirit, it led to somebody's conversion, and he was able to hear back from that. Right? Sometimes it will be a kind of a dramatic story like that leads to this clear boom, and this is what God did with it. I think more often than not, it won't be like that. I think more often than not, it will be very simple, everyday stories of simply making mundane decisions, but making mundane decisions in the light of understanding God's purpose in our lives. How our lives become a part of what God is doing by the simple little everyday decisions that we make. I will continue to select adult Sunday school classes guided not by just kind of random interests, but by our pursuit of this vision. Simone and I have been talking and plan to talk more about allowing this to saturate down through all the children's and youth programs. And eventually, I would love to see a rebirth of small groups in the church. We have a couple that continue on, but I would love to see it more of this. I'm glad to see some heads nodding. I would love to see a rebirth of small groups in the church, but not simply where people get together and we say, yeah, we know what small groups do, let's just keep doing it again, but where the small group from day one is consciously crafted to help people make the connection of how these ideas of joining God's mission become real in everyday, daily life. For people who've been part of the frontline adult Sunday school class, that's essentially what we're talking about. Now, part of the renewal that I've experienced in the last year as a result of really dwelling on this vision is that what I always knew was true has become way more a real part of daily life. Namely, that God is at work. All around me, everywhere I go, that every person I see, God is actually right now doing something in their life. Now you know that. I know that. I've always known that, right? That's nothing new. But what was just kind of this truism, oh yeah, God's doing something in his life, has now actually become much more of, no, this is real, and if I pay attention, God will show me what he is doing in that person's life, and he will allow me. More than just he will allow me, he wants, he's calling me, it's his purpose that I, right now, in this moment, in some way, big or more likely little, join him in that work. This is not new information. But when it becomes the lens, when it becomes the real expectation of the day, when it becomes the glasses through which we see everything that happens in the course of your day, the world really does become an exciting place where you see God at work and where you hear him saying about that wonderful thing that he's doing, come on, come help me. Amen.